27 this evening. The book of Genesis in chapter 27. We have been looking at Bible characters, starting, of course, all the way back with Adam and Eve, and then Cain. We've moved ahead through Lot and Abraham and Hagar. And whether a very prominent man like Abraham or whether a briefly mentioned person like Hagar, we have covered all these people in one study. And really, that does injustice to somebody like Abraham that commands so much attention in the Bible, but for time's sake, we're trying to move through one at a time. Tonight, we get to Isaac. And again, we could spend a whole lot of time just on Isaac, and he's mentioned so prominently in the Bible, we could do several lessons on Isaac, but we're not only going to not do several, we're going to do one. And not only are we going to do one, but we're going to divide it between him and Rebekah, his wife. Isaac, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is a hero of the faith. We're not going to look at Hebrews 11 tonight, but I would challenge you later to go to Hebrews 11. And the best thing to do is to, in Hebrews 11, take a mark or something and underline each of the names as they pop up. Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joseph. Underline each of those and you get familiar with the 10 names that are listed there. And then there's about six more that are all mentioned in one verse, David, Jephthah, and so forth. And if you do that, you go back and look over those first 9 or 10 names, and you find out that though Isaac is mentioned with all those heroes of the faith, less is said about Isaac than any of the rest of them. Now, Isaac is, of course, the one that's in the formula, as we call it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's very prominent. The blessing, the patriarchal blessing from Abraham comes down to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. And through Jacob, of course, we find the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaac is in a very good chain, and Isaac is a very good man. But by the time we find him here in Genesis chapter 27, his good days are behind him. Now, here's something that we point out in the Bible, yet at the same time we want to have a disclaimer about. When we read in the Bible about men's failures, even good men, it doesn't mean that they were failures. It just means that they're human. We study the life of Abraham, and there's so many commendable things about Abraham. We study the life of David. There's so many commendable things about David. But the Bible is also fair in showing us the dark side of those men, the downfall of those men. Why did God choose to do that? You know, if a man had written this book, he'd have wrote all the glowing stories and left out the failures. When people said, oh, it's just written by a bunch of Jewish men. Are you kidding? Jewish men never would have talked about Abraham lying twice about his wife. Jewish men would never have written about the great King David and told us about the affair with Bathsheba. This book's not written by men. Men would gloss over that, and especially Jewish men writing about their Jewish heritage. They wouldn't have mentioned that. This book has been divinely ordained and written by God, and God gives us both sides of the story. And the reason he does is for you and I to have hope. Not so that we point at the failures of those men and women and say, oh, look how bad they were and rotten, but to understand that if God could still use them in spite of their failures, he can still use us in spite of ours. It doesn't give us an excuse for failure, but it shows us that failure is part of our nature. And that God says, as we've heard a couple times, I think John said it the other night, a just man falleth down 7 times and riseth up again. Too many people use their failures as excuses to stop serving God. But when we get to Genesis chapter 27, we get to a story that you're probably familiar with. Let me summarize it very quickly as we look at it. This is the story where Jacob is old and he thinks he's about to die. He's actually 137 years old. He's the same age that his half-brother Ishmael was when Ishmael died. So that's why, apparently, why Jacob thinks, well, it must be my time too. My stepbrother Ishmael died 137. Now I'm 137. My eyesight is failing me. I'm about to die. And he wants to bless his son before he dies, not knowing he's got 43 more years left because he doesn't die till he's 180. So he's kind of on the downside of his spirituality and kind of an oh, poor me kind of attitude here. And he says, I want to get Esau in here and bless him before I die. The problem was God had already told Isaac that the elder is going to serve the younger. God had already told Abraham, it's not going to be Isaac, or it's not going to be Esau, it's going to be Jacob that I'm going to bless. But Isaac isn't getting the part of the story. He's not catching that part, and he's determined to bless Esau instead of Jacob. And so he gets old, and he wants to bless his son. And as you know, Rebecca overhears the conversation. His wife overhears the conversation. And she goes and warns Jacob about what dad's about to do. And Jacob runs out and grabs the two kids from the flock and comes in. And Rebecca cuts up the goats and uses the goat skin to put on Jacob's arms to deceive Isaac. What a mess. What a mess this, and this is a godly family. This is Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. In fact, Esau is the only one of the three that really doesn't do anything wrong in this story. He's told by his dad to go out and hunt some deer and bring him some venison. He does what he's told, and he ends up the short end of the stick. The other three that are supposed to be the good shining examples are all a failure to us. You say, what's the point of that? To understand that it takes more than just church attendance. It takes more than just talking about it. It takes more than just making it look good. It takes a devotion and dedication from the heart that's going to last a lifetime. Someone had put it this way, that Isaac is the picture of the unspiritual father. And by this time, he is. Now, again, before this, I mean, we'll look at Genesis 22 a minute, and he's a great picture of better things. But by the time he gets to this point, he's an unspiritual father. Rebecca is an unsurrendered wife. An unsurrendered wife. She's going behind her husband's back to overthrow his plans and plotting. So Rebecca's the unsurrendered wife. Jacob is the unscrupulous brother. Of course, you know Jacob means deceiver, and we'll talk about him. He's the unscrupulous brother. He's already sold his brother Esau, or already gained his brother's birthright by offering him red pottage. Now, I can't imagine anybody selling anything for red pottage. But he's already gotten the birthright from Esau by selling his starving brother some food. So he's the unscrupulous brother. And then Esau is the unsaved son. So in this family, we've got the unspiritual father, the unsurrendered wife, the unscrupulous brother, and the unsaved son. What do you think is going to come out of that? Nothing but fireworks. Nothing but trouble. In a, let's use our word, quote-unquote, Christian home. And the sad thing is, that's the picture of many Christian homes today. Hopefully none of ours, but that's the picture of many Christian homes where what's going on behind the scenes and in behind the shut doors is nothing like you'd ever dreamed of. If you saw Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau out in town, out at the store out there, you'd have thought everything's fine. Everything looks just dandy. But back behind the closed doors, this is the scene that's going on. But, you know, we've heard this, as goes the home, so goes the nation. And we know our nation is doing pretty bad, and there's a reason for it. And that's because the homes are doing bad. And we see that in here. We're looking tonight at Isaac and his family here in Genesis chapter 27. Let's start. We're going to look tonight at Isaac and Rebekah and then finish next week with Jacob and Esau. First of all, we see letter A, Isaac's decline. Isaac's decline. You know, it's not how you start a race, but how you finish a race that matters. You don't get rewards for lining up at the starting line. You don't get a ribbon for starting a race. You get the award when you finish the race. The Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You get it by finishing the course, not by starting it. So many Christians, professing Christians, I'm not here to split the hairs and decide who's saved and who's not saved, but so many start out. And they sprint. I mean, they take off sprinting and everybody notices them and it looks wonderful and it looks great. But they run out of gas somewhere down the line, and like Esau 43 years before his death, he's an unspiritual father. And so many are like that today. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that's going to matter. What he had been, number one, what he had been. Here's Isaac's decline. What he had been. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 22 real quickly. And I know you know the story. But Genesis chapter 22 tells us, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You know this story. God came to Abraham and he wanted to test Abraham's love for him. Said, Abraham, how much do you love me? Well, I love you a lot, Lord. Well, do you love me enough to obey me? What do you want me to do, God? I want you to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to put him on top of it, and I want you to sacrifice him to show your love for me. Now, you know the story. You know that before he could do it, before he could plunge the knife in, God showed him a ram caught in the thicket and gave the ram as a substitute for Isaac. But Abraham firmly believed he was going to have to go through that. The New Testament tells us he believed he was going to do it and believed that God was going to be able to raise Isaac back up from the dead. He firmly believed that God was calling upon him to sacrifice his only son. And he was willing to do that. Abraham was willing to do that to Isaac. Isaac in there is a type of Christ in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac is a type of Christ. He is, small letter A, an only son. In verse number one, it said, verse number two, it said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. You remember how long Abraham had prayed for that son? We saw last week about Hagar and Ishmael and all the mess that came from Abraham taking Hagar, the concubine, instead of waiting for the promised son. And then 13 years later after Ishmael, God finally gave that son when Abraham was 100 years old. And now God's telling him, I want you to offer him up on this mountain, that son of your old age. And Abraham was willing to do it. And Isaac was the type, take thy son, thine only son. And Abraham's agony that day on that mountain is a picture of the agony of God the Father. When we look at that story and say, how in the world could God ask Abraham to do that? Well, we know the end of the story. We know that he stopped him from doing it. But we think of how atrocious that is and how awful that would be and how unreasonable. You just say, how could a good God ask Abraham to do something like that? Because he wants you to realize how unfair it is and how terrible it really is. And then realize that's what God was required of us. We had to have God give his own son because of our sin. Yeah, it's terrible what God asked Abraham to do, but Abraham spared him from doing it. God had to give his only son. Isaac was a type of Christ. He was an only son, small letter B. He was the sacrifice. Offer him there for a burnt offering. When we're introduced to Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, he is the best example we could ever find. The best type in the Bible we can find. A young man whose father is willing to give his only son as a sacrifice. He's a type of Christ. But now, when we get here to number two, we find out what Isaac had become. What he had become. It's nice what he was, but now notice what he had become. Don't tell me what you were. Tell me what you are. Don't tell me what God did. Tell me what God's doing. Don't tell me how you served the Lord. Tell me how you're serving the Lord. Brother Gary yesterday downstairs talking about soldiers or something, he said there's no veterans. In the Lord's army, there's no veterans. You don't serve 20 years and get out. We're to serve till the day we die. I was writing a whole kinds of stuff down there for a sermon later, so I won't spill the beans on all that. But there's no reservists, no weekend warriors, as we call them. No 1 weekend a month and 2 weeks in the summer that you serve God. All right, when we serve him all of our life. There's no getting out. But Isaac stopped at some point in his life and just kind of got complacent. Well, he had reasons. All his eyes are getting dim by reason of age. He had excuses why he could stop being what he was supposed to be, but when he did, it messed his family up pretty bad. So we see what he had been and now what he had become. He was a type of Christ. Now he's the type of a carnal Christian. He's the type of a carnal Christian. Now I have met lots of folks, preachers, Christians, that say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. They say you're either saved or you're lost. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. You can't be a Christian and be carnal. There's only one problem with that. The Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I understand the reasoning. We want to say, well, a Christian can't be carnal. You know, carnal is kind of like being worldly, and a Christian can be worldly. And the Bible says, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. And when he wrote that, he was writing to Christians, writing to believers. The same thing is true of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's writing to brethren. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, all right, he's speaking to the church at Corinth. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There's the word. I've got that underlined. But as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. There's two times. For whereas there is among you there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? It's possible for Christians to be carnal. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. God wants us to be spiritual. God wants us to be controlled by His Spirit and by His Word, not by the flesh, not by our senses, not by our emotions, not by what we think is right and wrong, but by what He says is right and wrong. And we're going to see Isaac, who once was a type of Christ, now is a type of a carnal Christian. He's ignoring what God had said and going with how he feels. He's ignoring what God has dictated and told him, and he's going by his emotions. He's going to go by his taste and his feeling and his touch. So we find that he is now a type of a carnal Christian. As such, he's, small letter A, selfish. He's selfish. He says in verse number 2 of, we're back in Genesis 27. Genesis 27 and verse 2. Notice this. And he said, behold, now I, watch this, I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that I, my soul may bless thee before I die. Six times in those two verses he says, I. His spiritual sight is diminishing, but his pride has increased. And he's talking about him, what he likes, what he desires, what he wants. He wants to give a blessing to his son. You say, that's a good thing. Why is food a requirement for a blessing? Why is he telling his son, go get me some savory meat such as I like, and then when you do that, I'll bless you. When Abraham blessed Isaac, he didn't put a condition on it. He didn't say, feed me first, then I'll bless you. That's a carnal thinking. A carnal is putting the physical before the spiritual. There are a lot of help organizations out there, and we're thankful for them. Hospitals, food centers, different things like that. And they're out there trying to meet the needs of the homeless, meet the needs of people. But if you put the physical before the spiritual, that's carnal, according to the Word of God. It's carnal. Now, it's not wrong to meet the physical needs, but the spiritual should come first. And so we find here the problem is that he's all thinking about himself. He's saying, such as I love that I may eat before I die. He says I six times in those verses. If you read through this story, he'll talk about savory meat six times. Six times you'll find the word savory meat. Seven times you'll find the word venison. Eight times you'll find the word eat or eaten. That was Isaac's whole life at this point in his life. He's got 43 years to go. But his whole life was now centered on himself. You won't find the mention of God anywhere in the chapter except two short times when he blesses Jacob, thinking he's Esau coming in. He'll say Lord and God one time, but all the rest of this is about him. And there's a lot of one-time spiritual people that for some reason in their life have gotten to the point where it's now all about them. They just kind of sit around and wait for people to worry about them, be concerned about them, focus on them. And that's Isaac's problem. He had become the type of a carnal Christian. Such as I love, bring me those things, such as I love. We'll see that phrase three times in here, such as I love. Rebekah knew where his love was. The two boys knew where his love was, and it wasn't in the right place. He's focused on self. He'd become selfish. Small letter B, not only was he selfish, he was sinful. He was sinful. In verse number 1, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. He said unto him, behold, here I am. Behold, now I'm old, though not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow. Go out to the field, take me some venison, make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. Notice that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac was determined to give the blessing to Esau, his oldest son. You know why? Because he liked that savory meat. He had a favorite son. Him and Rebekah both had favorite sons. Never have a favorite kid. I mean, common sense. Don't let your kids, if you got one, don't let your kids know about it. Don't have a favorite kid. That's nothing but grounds for fighting and battling. But they did. And why was Esau the favorite? Was Esau the favorite because he was the eldest? He's the firstborn? That would be good. If you're going to have a favorite, I guess that would be a good reason. But notice that the Bible tells us, look back at Genesis chapter 25. Why did Isaac love Esau above Jacob? Chapter 25 and verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Boy, there's a spiritual giant. He loved the son that worked at Wendy's and could bring the hamburgers home for him. Loved him more than he loved the other son, simply because he could bring him savory meat, bring him venison. That's where Isaac is at this. Oh, he'd been a giant of a man at one time. He'd been a spiritual rock at one time. But now in his waning years, he's sitting in there, self-pity, wanting to give the blessing to one son. What's the problem with that? Look back at Genesis chapter 25 and look at verse 23. Now go back to verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and the two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The commandment of God in Scripture was that Esau is going to serve Jacob. And yet Isaac was still focused on Esau. In spite of what the Bible said, he was going to bless Esau. He didn't care what God said. I know what the Bible says, but that Isaac is the father of that. Well, I know what God said, but there's a lot of folks like that today. It's like goats. They always butt. I know what the Bible says, but I know what I should do, but I know what's right, but that's not going to get anywhere, anybody anywhere good. And Isaac knew what the command of God was, but he was willing to try to overthrow that, and he is attempting at this point to bless Esau because he loves his unsavory meat. He loves that venison. So he had become a type of a carnal Christian because he was selfish, because he was sinful, small letter C, because he was sensual. Sensual. What does sensual mean? He was controlled by his senses. He wasn't controlled by the Word of God. He wasn't influenced by the commandment of God. He was controlled by his senses. In fact, small number one, he judged by taste. He judged by taste. He was one of those, if it tastes good, do it. Or we'd say in our day, if it feels, that's the philosophy today, if it feels good, do it. Controlled by senses. Controlled by how we feel. If it makes you happy, it must be the will of God. No, what the Bible says is right, what the Bible says is wrong, that's what controls us, not how we feel about it, not what we think about it, not what our opinion is about it. But Isaac had gotten to that point where he was living by his senses. Three times he said, as we saw in verse number 4, make me savory meat such as I love. That's what drove him. Whatever made him happy, whatever pleased him. The end of verse 6. Rebekah said, make savory meat as he loveth. Everybody knew what Isaac's heart was set on, what he loved more than anything else. Then down in verse 14, and he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. If you ask anybody, what does your dad love? It'd be nice that they say, he loves God. He loves Rebekah, our mom. You know what they said? He loves venison. He loves savory meat. I mean, before he'd even give a blessing to his sons, he wanted that food first. He's a type of a carnal Christian. He's sensual. He judged by taste. He said, he says, bring it and taste that I may eat. That I may eat it. Before he'll give his blessing, he wants to be fed. His senses were being deceived. He was being led by his senses, and they were going to fail him. The only sense he's going to have that's going to try to succeed is going to be his sight, that he's already lost. Because when Jacob comes to him, he perceives. Now, they didn't have glasses back in those days, and his eyesight is failing. So he's squinting and looking, and he hears and sees and says, you know, the voice doesn't sound like Esau. It sounds like Jacob, but everything else fits there. His senses are going to fail him. He's judged by taste that I may eat. Number two, he judged by touch. He says in verse number 21, Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. You know the story. Esau was a hairy man. And Jacob was smooth-skinned. Esau means red. He's a red-headed son. And Esau was a hairy man, and when you felt his skin, you could feel the hair. But when you did that of Jacob, Jacob was plain. And he knew when he went in and took that meat into his father, that when his father reached out to get the meat, should he perchance grab the arm, Jacob knew he'd be betrayed. He knew his deceit would be revealed. And so his mother came up with the plan, as we're going to see, to go out and take the two goats. And when she killed them, she skinned them, and she put the skin of the goats on the back of Jacob's arms, so that when the father felt him, he'd say, it feels like Esau. And his senses failed him. He touched him, and they failed him. You can't go by your senses. His sense of touch betrayed him. Number three, he judged by smell. He judged by smell. He said in verse 26, his father Isaac said unto him, come now near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field. Why did he smell like that? Well, because he had Esau's clothes on. Rebekah had given him Esau's clothes out of Esau's closet and put them on him. So Isaac is being completely fooled and deceived because he's not trusting God. There's not one time here where he prays and asks God, should I give this boy the blessing? Is this the right son? Is this the right one? He's following his senses, and if everything fits into the pattern, he's going to go ahead and make a terrible mistake. He's being led by his senses. His sense of smell betrayed him. All of his senses failed him. And he's leaving God out of the whole formula. Just going by what he thinks is right. What he feels. You know, people say, well, that's the way I feel in my heart. Well, the heart's deceitful. He knows the command of God. The elder shall serve the younger. And he's willing to override that because he sees it a different way. This is Isaac's decline. From being a type of Christ to being a type of a carnal, worldly, ungodly Christian. Then look, if you would, letter B, at Rebekah's desire. We see Isaac, now we see Rebekah, beginning in verse number 5. In verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Rebekah's desire. She wanted Jacob to get the blessing. Her desire was no longer to Isaac. And apparently Isaac's desire was no longer to her. Again, that which he loved was not his wife. So there'd been a loss of desire between the two of them. And now Rebekah, losing that desire for her husband, now is trying to fight for Jacob and get him the blessing. And she's willing to do whatever it takes to get it. We said she's a type of an unsurrendered wife. Ephesians 5:33 says, let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now we understand at this point that Jacob's not much of a man, especially Isaac's not much of a spiritual head of his household. He's not making the right decisions. He's not doing right. But you know the old expression, two wrongs don't make a right. Rebecca, the best thing she could have done is gone to Isaac and said, Isaac, now listen, I heard the conversation. I heard you say you want to bless Esau, but you remember what the Lord said when I gave birth to those two kids, the elder will serve the younger. And I just kind of think Isaac at this point in his life probably would have caved. Probably would have given in. He's kind of a milquetoast at this point. No backbone. Not willing to stand up for anything. And I think if his wife had kind of pushed the issue, it might have happened, but she didn't do that. She went out and plotted on her own and schemed on her own. And it's going to cost her dearly by the time the story's over because she's not submissive to her wife. Again, Rebecca's the unsurrendered wife. So we see in Rebecca's desire, number one, her eavesdropping. Her eavesdropping. The Bible says that when Isaac says to Esau, go and take thy weapons, the quiver, the bow, and go to the field and take me some meat and bring it that I may eat and then I'll bless thee. Verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Rebekah overheard this. You know, nothing good ever comes from overhearing a conversation you're not supposed to hear. And I tell you that. If you walk up to two people and they shut up right away, don't ask them what they were talking about. It's better that you don't know. Better that you go on your way. Really, don't worry about it. If it's a conversation and it wasn't intended for your ears, it wasn't intended for your ears. Don't worry about it. Rebecca gets in a mess because she overhears the can we remember this of all things? If God said the elder is going to serve the younger, guess what's going to happen? The elder is going to serve the younger. Well, what if Isaac's trying to do it backwards? God's going to straighten it out. He doesn't need Rebecca's assistance. He doesn't need her help. She's getting involved in something she's got no business getting involved in. But that's not the way she's going to see it. The end is going to justify the means. She's going to make this thing work out by hook or by crook. Her younger son's going to get the blessing and bless God. She's going to help him get that blessing. And she's taking it upon herself. Having heard it, she goes to Isaac. Or having heard it, she goes to Jacob. And tells him, all right, here's what we're going to do. That's number two, her scheming. Her scheming. Rebecca is a smart woman. Isaac is old and his eyesight is dim and his wit is dim. And she knows she can outsmart him at this point in time. She knows his senses are bad and she's got the whole plot made out. She can fool him and get and manipulate him and get exactly what she wants out of this when it's done. But she's not being submissive to her husband and definitely not being submissive to the will of God. Because as we said, God doesn't need her to get God's will to be done. God doesn't need you and I to get God's will done. I'm not saying we shouldn't do the will of God in our life, but he doesn't need us to manipulate things to get the right thing to come to pass. He's able to do it pretty good on his own. He's doing it long before you and I ever showed up. And he'll be doing it probably after you and I are gone. He'll be fixing things all by himself. He doesn't need us to fix it. But here Rebecca took it upon herself to do it, and she begins this scheming. Small letter A, the problem. The problem in verse 6, she says to Jacob, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother. You know what she's actually doing right there? She's being divisive. She's trying to pit one against the other. She's trying to pit son against father and son against brother. But with a good motive, she loves Jacob. And so that driving motive, her loving Jacob, is going to make him fend for her no matter who else she has to go against to do it, even if it's wrong. And she goes to Jacob and kind of puts a little more division in there and said, I heard thy father say to Esau thy brother. Now, she probably knows Jacob, being close to her, has probably already come home and told Mom. Mom, you know what? There was a day in Genesis chapter 25, he probably didn't tell her that way. He said, there's a day that Esau came out of the field, he was hungry, and he sold me his birthright. I now have the birthright. Isaac didn't recognize that. But Jacob did. And Rebekah did. And now when Isaac says to Esau, I'm going to give you the birthright, she says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to go. God told me it was supposed to be this way, and Jacob, my son Jacob, bought it from Esau. This is the way it's supposed to go. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to make sure it works out right. So small letter B, she comes up with the plan. The plan. In her scheming, she has a plan. She says to Jacob in verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." You know what she's doing? She's playing the parental authority card. She's playing the parental authority card. And that's a good card. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. And so there's a good thing in her having the right to say, but you know what? Authority can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. You want a prime example? Look at our current government. They've got authority, and they're using it to fund abortion. They're using it to push the homosexual agenda. They're using it to push evolution in the school system. They have authority, but they're misusing it. Authority has to be used right. She's using her authority, but she's not using it in a right way. She's having him do something that's wrong. Let's deceive your dad and steal the blessing from your brother. All in the name of parental authority. Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. That verse I said, obey your parents. That's not the end of that verse, by the way. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Dad tells little four-year-old, here, take a swig of this beer. Take a smoke of this cigarette. No. That's not the obedience God expects. You say, well, there's some tricky, hard situations in there. Yes, there is. There's some hard times. I remember one time after I gotten saved, back home at Mom and Dad's house during the summer between college years or something, and Dad wanted me to go. I was going to the store, and Dad said, get me some cigarettes while you're out. And I said, as polite as I could, I said, Dad, I can't do that. I can't help you with that. My dad died at 66 years of age of lung cancer. I don't say that in spite. I say that he told me he was a saved man. I believe all my heart he's a saved man. He told me when he's dying, he says, Steve, I smoked for 50-something years. He said, God's not going to let me get away with it. And there's one time where he said, go get me some. I said, Dad, I can't do that, not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. And there's times where there's times where you're not supposed to obey your parents when they're telling you to do something that's wrong. Now, you know, what age you are and what things like that all got to come into the equation somewhere. But definitely this son is to the point where when mom says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the goats and I'm going to cook them up. We're going to put the skin on the back and you're going to go in before your dad. At that point, he could have said, no, Mom, it's not worth it. Not worth the price. But that's the plan. Obey that which I command thee. Small letter C, the preparation. She says in verse number 9, go down to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. I will make them savory meat. Two goats. Two goats equal one deer. She's going to take the meat of two goats and make it and cook it and prepare it in such a way that Isaac's going to think that it's the right stuff. I don't know that much about cooking. I don't know how to do that. But one guy put it this way, and you ladies will know whether he's right or wrong. He said, all Rebecca had to do is take a pinch of salt here and a dash of pepper there, a little sage, a big clove of garlic, and the juice of an onion, and broil it all to perfection. Then add a little bit of mint and some spicy sauce, and she had some meat that tasted just like the savory meat that he loved. It was an imitation. It was a fake. But with his senses down, he'd never know the difference. And she knew with every intent, she knew she was going to deceive him. The cooking was deceptive. The clothes, she took Esau's clothes and put them upon Jacob so that when he went in, he'd be dressed in his brother's clothes. The camouflage with the skins of the goats upon both of the arms so that when Isaac reached out to touch him and question him to say, well, the voice is not the voice of Esau, but it smells like him and it feels like him. She had the plan down to perfection. She knew she was a smart woman. She knew exactly how to do things. Then small letter D, the prophecy. The prophecy. In verse number 10, and see thou and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob, I want you to get the blessing. Oh, Jacob, my heart's with you. I'm doing all this for you. That's the way the devil speaks a lot of times. Oh, this is just, this. You'll feel better. This will be better for you if you'll do this. You won't be such an outcast. People will love you and accept you more. The devil's good at working, making us think that everything he manipulates and everything he plans, it's all for our benefit. But Jacob knew better. He says in verse number 11, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to be him a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Jacob's scared to death of this deceitful event. But she's got it all worked out. She's going to get that patriarchal promise to him no matter what it costs and no matter what it takes. Again, evidently she doesn't have enough faith to think God can do it on his own. He needs her help. This is Isaac and Rebekah. Two names now that go down in infamy. Two names now people will name their kids Isaac and Rebekah because there's a positive, and I'm not against that, but I'm just saying here's the other side. Here's their home years later and what's happened to it. And we see lastly in verse 11 to 17, her vowing. Her vowing. When Jacob comes and says, "I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Notice what his mother says in verse 13. "His mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." I can't help but thinking about the wicked stepmother in Cinderella when I read that. Rebecca's a good woman. But this is the attitude she's got there. Go out, do what I say. Let's go out. We're going to deceive your father. We're going to get you the blessing one way or the other. And the boy says, "No, Mom, we can't do this. I'm going to go in there and Dad's going to figure this out and I'm going to get a curse instead of a blessing." And she says, "That's all right, I'll take your curse. That's all right, I'll take your curse. It's no problem. Upon me be thy curse." She did not try to justify what she was asking her son to do because she knew it was wrong. She didn't say, "Oh, no, son, it'll be all right." She said, "That's all right, I'll take the curse." And she got it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Small letter A, her statements were divisive. Her statements were divisive. Jacob knew a curse is going to come. And this whole scenario that comes out divides this family and just blows it apart. Rebecca is already divided from Isaac. Now she's going to divide Jacob from Isaac. And she's going to divide Jacob from Esau. In fact, years later, when Jacob sees Esau coming, he's scared to death. He's in that long train of camels and relatives and all that and goods traveling. And when he sees Esau coming, he moves himself all the way to the end of that train and puts everybody in front to see if Esau's going to slaughter them first so that he'll know and he can run and get away. That's how bad the feelings get between Jacob and Esau after this happens. And Rebekah's the one that initiates this. If it had happened from God, maybe Esau would have had a different heart, but it would happen by manipulation. So she divided Jacob from Isaac. She divided Jacob from Esau. And she divided Jacob from herself. Because after this happens and Esau comes from the field and finds out that Jacob has stolen his blessing and Esau gets mad and gets angry and vows to kill Jacob, Jacob flees. He runs away and he's gone for 20 years. And by the time he comes back to home to see his dad Isaac before he dies, Rebecca's already gone. After this day, she never sees this son she loves again. This is the last time that they see each other. She divided that son. She divided the two of them by this action. If she'd have trusted God to let God fulfill his word and not stepped in and done it by hook or by crook, God would have done it and that relationship would have stayed together. But he had to flee that day and he never saw his mother, Rebecca, alive again after that point. Her statements were divisive, small letter B. Her senses were deceived. Her senses were deceived. Jacob's senses were deceived, but what were they? Well, they were his taste, his touch, and his smell. Those senses weren't deceived in Rebekah. Women, you have senses that deceive you that are kind of different from what deceive men. And those are emotions. She was deceived by her emotions. Her emotions betrayed her. Her desire, her devotion to Jacob betrayed her and caused this whole scene. Now, we're not putting everything on Rebecca. Isaac was a weak-kneed husband that quit on God years ago and had two boys that were at strife against each other, and he favored one and the wife favored the other, and that's all on his watch. That's all on his responsibility. And so we're not putting all the blame on Rebecca. Jacob is guilty for going through with this plan, even though at one time he opposed it. And we're going to look at Jacob and Esau more next week. But Rebecca, because of her desire, because of her emotions, because of her love for her son, you know, sometimes where women need to let sons go. That's a hard thing to say, but there's sometimes where you got to let a son go. Especially if keeping him causes you to disobey God or to try to work God's will out yourself. And that's exactly what Rebecca did here, and her senses were deceived. Next week we'll move on and look at the other two parts of this sad family, the two sons, Jacob and Esau. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.